Hear now these words from the Word of God. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands."' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the eldest son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked, 'What is going on?' He replied, 'Your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, you have devoted your property and devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and that all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because your brother, the brother of yours, was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank our sister in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. I invite you to join with me in an attitude of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your living word, for your presence, for how you continue to pursue us and approach us and love us, even when we've forgotten you. We're grateful for abundant, startling grace. And it's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. In a community that is one that faces transition often, as Yuma is, you find yourself greeting people and then saying goodbye. Welcoming people back and then saying, "See you in October, November, December." Trying to convince them that summers really aren't that bad here. And oftentimes uttering these words, "Long time no see. How you you been? Somebody like that sitting next to you right now, go ahead and greet them. Just say, long time no see. How you been? That phrase, believe it or not, is a phrase that God utters thousands of times, millions of times a day. Long time no see. How you been? You see, our God is a God who continues to welcome us back and all of His children back. And that is, my friends, the scandal of grace. It doesn't make sense. We can't quantify it. We can't control it. It's not up to us. And boy, isn't that frustrating sometimes when it's not up to you? You're not making the decision. It's not about you. It's about God. And God is saying, welcome back. And God says, welcome back to somebody that you don't think He should be welcoming back. Well, you know what I heard about them. And so on and so forth. How often we limit the power and the immensity and the enormity of God by pettiness and small-mindedness, more so by small-heartedness, by having small hearts, a small capacity for love. What joy it is and what good news it is to be able to hear these words once again. A familiar passage nonetheless, but one that offers us hope and a reminder of redemption. It's said beautifully by Emory University's Tom Long when he offers us these words. Please hear these. There was a man who had two sons, the story begins, and we know where this one is going, don't we? Today the story has all the bland predictability of a biblical theme park. The awful relationship-shattering words, give me my share of the inheritance, leave us unruffled because we already hear the musicians tuning up for the joyful dance jig at the end. We are untroubled by the son's anguished lament. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son because the aroma of the fatted calf roasting on the spit wafts over the narrative and covers up the fetid stench of the pigsty. Fear not, the boy is coming home. He always does. But the problem with the prodigal son's story is not just the result of over-familiarity. Countless repetitions have transformed this once, what was once a parable or story with trapdoors and mysterious and unexpected depths into an Aesop's fable, an anecdote with a prosaic moral tag which coos a little cultural wisdom in our ears, quote, hey, no matter how badly you have messed up life, pick yourself up. A ready supply of forgiveness is waiting and you can start over where you left off. The problem with such a take on the story, Long says, is that this surprising, even shocking story becomes instead a predictable bit of self-help. My friends, there is profound truth in the story of the prodigal son, and we need to recapture it and be open to it actually touching us and changing us once again. Not something so familiar that we already fill out the blanks and fill in the end and want a happy ending, but something that engages us and reminds us that our God is a God of surprise and wonder and hope, and a God that we can't control. Praise God. The prodigal son takes his inheritance. Now you have to understand what he was saying to the dad. He was going and saying to him clearly, without a shadow of a doubt, I wish you were dead. It's not simply about giving some money away. There's a much deeper, powerful message here. I wish you were dead. Give me what I want. And he's given it. And he takes off. And we understand that he wasted it. It's not even necessarily worry about the details. He wasted it. And he finds himself a servant. And he finds himself living with the pigs. A Jew living with pigs. That was not only forbidden, that was against his very beliefs. He found himself smack dab up against and in the midst of doing something that he never expected he would have to do, but he created the situation and the scenario. So he finally starts coming to his senses. In fact, in verse 17 it says, but when he came to himself, maybe he didn't completely understand what he had done. But there was an aha moment. The light bulb goes on. You know what I'm talking about? Any person of faith has had those. We can call it an epiphany. We can call it a deeper awareness of God's presence. We can say that we've recognized now more clearly how God is approaching us. Each and every person in this room right now, no matter what your age, has had it in one way or another. Coming to ourselves, recognizing that God does still love us no matter what we've done, but more so, God continues to pursue us. And he starts formulating a plan. Have you ever had to apologize to someone? Have you ever had to make a big apology to someone? Have you ever had to approach someone in your family and say, I'm sorry? You know how difficult that can be. And in fact, whenever you're preparing to do that, you can formulate all sorts of plans in your mind and say, well, I'm going to say this. No, scratch that. That won't work. No, maybe they'll respond to this. No, maybe try something else. And what he was doing as he was walking back towards the Father, okay, was rehearsing this speech over and over and over again. Sometimes biblical stories, we read right through them and we forget that there was a time component there. There were some weeks that this was happening. It wasn't that he got into his car right away and drove back, that he took a flight over back to his father. He was walking weeks, rehearsing this, trying to get it just right, knowing that in his tradition, he probably wasn't going to be received well. Hey! He just told his father, I wish you were dead. And then the mystery of it strikes us, challenges us. What do we have? A father who's been told, I wish you were dead. His son saying that to him, taking off. And yet we get the impression from this passage that the father has been waiting there, watching for his son, taking time out of his schedule, not turning his back on the son, but actually waiting, hoping against hope that he would see that son coming back towards him. And then what does he do? As he's waiting there, now that's my interpretation. Probably won't ever read that in the Bible, but that's my interpretation, that he's waiting there for his son, waiting to see that figure come again into his life, because he knows whenever he sees him coming towards him, he's coming back into his life. He's thinking about him once again, and he runs out to him. And before the son can go ahead and utter a word of what he has rehearsed and gone over and agonized over for weeks, the father embraces him, hugs him, and kisses him. My friends, this was not done. You know, sometimes, first time when I hug certain guys, guys kind of have a way of hugging. They kind of do the shoulder rub or kind of lean in. I don't want to get too intimate with this guy. I don't know what he's going to think, you know, so it just kind of goes like that. And then slowly but surely, you get a chance to really hug the guy, you know. And that's kind of what this father was doing. I mean, he hugged the guy. He embraced him. He didn't care. Think about that. Other people, the neighbors, had known what had taken place, had known what the son had done. I don't know if you folks have ever heard this term, but a grapevine of gossip. Have you ever heard that term? Have you? That probably shocks you, huh? You've never been involved in that or heard that, and especially in the church that gossip goes around talking about. Sorry, didn't mean to startle you. And so it's going around. And people have heard, they know. They know what's going on. And so the father goes out and hugs the son and embraces him. Not only that, but he puts a robe on him. Okay? Now this is not a robe that you worked in. This was a very special robe. Spoke of royalty. He put a ring on his finger. That spoke of authority in that time. And then he put sandals on his feet. Now that was key also because slaves were barefoot. What the father was saying is, you're not going to be a slave. You're going to be my son. You are my son. Amazing. And then a party ensues. Now I know all of you know what a party is, okay? I know that. But this was amazing. The choice animal, the fatted calf, the best one. Okay, this was something that you did for visiting royalty. Pulled out all the stops. But then there's another surprise or another situation. We like to kind of tie things up in a neat package as Christians sometimes. And we like to put God in a box and say, okay, God, do it like this, or make it just so, and then I can understand it. But with Jesus' stories and his parables, there's more. Start talking about the older son. Okay, this is a guy who's been working all along. He's continued to work. He's continued to take care of the family business. He's been the quote-unquote good son. And whenever news comes, surprise, surprise. He doesn't respond in a happy way. Well, boy, I just want to see that brother of mine. Yeah, I'm excited about this. The father goes and approaches the older son as well and explains to him that what I have, my son, you've always had. But your younger brother, my son, and he said those words, and they had to ring out, they had to ring in his ears, they had to taste better than the fatted calf coming off of his lips. My son was lost. Now he's back, he's found. We have to celebrate this. In fact, that's that phrase that has been mentioned twice in the scripture. He was lost, and now he's found. Key there, lost, and now found. Do we understand that the older son ever particularly accepted this? No. Again, not tied up with a neat, tidy little ribbon. The scripture continues to challenge us. Jesus challenges us, just like he challenged the hearers of this story in the first place, with the truth of grace. Mercy abrogates justice. Abundance trumps anger. Wayward children are welcome home by a loving parent. This, my friends, is the challenge and scandal of grace. Understand, the older son started talking, started creating scenarios that the younger son had been involved in. He starts mentioning about prostitutes. He kind of throws that in there just to really stir the pot. He was doing all these things. I know it. Well, he didn't know it, but he was imagining it. At times, the church has not been a place of grace. And that's what it needs to be most of all, because God's grace approaches us before we deserve it, before we merit it. We never will. But God's love is there to meet our needs. What an awesome, awesome Heavenly Father we have. And so the church will start and has isolated people in the past, regretfully, and started building upon the story and started saying, well, you know what they did. It's not for us to do that. Certainly, the older son did it in his anger. He was frustrated. But the father says, it doesn't matter. He's found. He's come to himself. He realizes where family is. He realizes where love is. Have you ever found yourself coming back to the church? Maybe being away for a while and coming back? Have you ever felt yourself experiencing God's love in a way or through a person you never expected? Sensing God's grace in ways that you could have never predicted. It's a story about a 31-year-old New York social worker named Julio Diaz. And Julio had a regular stop that he made after his hour-long subway commute in the Bronx. And he stopped there for dinner, and there was a platform that he got out on. He was going to the restaurant for dinner, I should say. And yet, an unexpected turn took place. A young teenage boy approached him, pulled out a knife, and asked for his money. And so Diaz gave the boy his wallet. He handed it over to him. And his assailant started walking away. And Diaz said, wait a minute, you forgot something. If you're going to be robbing people all night, you might as well take my coat to keep you warm. The young man looked at his victim like he was crazy and asked, why are you doing this? Diaz replied, well, if you're willing to risk your freedom for a few dollars, then I guess you must really need the money. I mean, all I wanted to do was get dinner, and if you want to join me, hey, you're more than welcome. I just felt maybe he really needed help, Diaz said. Remarkably, the boy agreed to dinner, and they walked towards the restaurant and sat in a booth. Shortly, the manager came by, the dishwasher came by, the waiters came by to greet him, and Diaz remembered the kid was like, you know everybody here. Do you own this place? No, Diaz replied. I just eat here a lot. The boy responded, but you're even nice to the dishwasher. Well, haven't you been taught that you should be nice to everybody? Diaz asked him. Yeah, but I didn't think people actually behaved that way, the boy said. The social worker saw an opening. He asked the boy what he wanted out of life. He just had a sad face. He couldn't answer. He didn't know what he wanted. When the bill arrived, Diaz told the teen, look, I guess you're going to have to pay this bill because you have my money, and I can't pay for it. But if you give my wallet back, I'll gladly treat you. The teen didn't even think about it and handed over the wallet. Diaz responds, so I gave him $20. I figured maybe it would help him. But Diaz asked for something in return, and the boy gave it to him. It was his knife. Sometimes grace so astonishes us that all we can do is change course. God's grace is washing over each and every person here today. And God is pursuing you and loves you more than you can imagine. Believe me. The scripture tells it, but it's true. I'd invite you to take a few moments right now in silent prayer. Simply to say to God, Heavenly Father, thank you for welcoming me back. Thank you for embracing me in grace. Amen.